We're, as we continue our trek of being in the wilderness, and what does that mean for us as believers to be in the wilderness? And this is sort of the continuation of the last week's sermon. We kind of did part of, actually even read part of the scripture last week. And so this is the second half. And last week we saw that the children of Israel, in their complaining and in their longing for meat, God called this rejection. And we talked about how did they reject God, and they reject God by complaining, by wanting what they had had before. They rejected God by not seeing everything that they had as coming from the hand of God, as good. You know, as looking at the meat or lack of meat and saying, you know, God, we would rather have meat. We don't want this. We don't want what you've given us. We want that over there. And so last week we talked about what is this complaining, this nature of complaining and God's punishment to them because of that. And so this week we're going to go on with that narrative in this, really chapter 11. There's so much in there. It's a pretty simple narrative to understand, but you know, there really is the question of how does this apply to us? And this is the goal. As we're reading through Numbers, as we're studying this, the goal is to apply this message. What does this mean in our life today? How do we live this out? You know, I heard someone was talking about their hermeneutics. So what is their, they were talking about their hermeneutic principles. And so I think it's good every once in a while for us to stop and think. So what are our hermeneutic principles of studying? And for me, my hermeneutic principles for the Old Testament are really simple. Number one, all the Old Testament applies to Christ. That's number one. It all applies to Christ. It's all about Him. And number two, it is all written for our good. It is all written for us. So when I'm reading the Old Testament, I'm trying to, what I want to see is, how does this apply to Christ? And then how is this to lead me unto godliness? How is this to encourage me to walk after Him? How is this to change my life? And so that's really, so I'm reading this wonderful story back in Numbers. It's easy to read the story and say, man, that's a really great story. I really like that. Well, now what's next? And not say, well, so what? What does this mean to us? And so when we read this, we want to understand this narrative, this story, and we want to apply the message to us. And I think for this particular message, there are two questions that we have to answer. To apply this to us, as we read through it, and you see this, be thinking about these two questions. The first question is, what was the burden that Moses was to carry? What was the burden that Moses was carrying? As we read through this and Moses is talking about his burden, we're going to discuss what was the burden that Moses was carrying. So for us to apply this, we need to have that understanding. And the second question is, and it's a pretty fundamental question, important question is, what is a prophet? What is a prophet? You know, I think that term is so misunderstood in our world today. And even in our church world today. When we hear the word prophet, there's some really erroneous applications and understandings that cause problems. So when we read through this passage, Numbers chapter 11, verses 10 through 35, we want to answer the question, what was the burden that Moses was carrying? And number two, what is a prophet? So let's read this passage, and then we'll come back kind of dissecting how does this apply to us. So, starting with Moses, Numbers chapter 11, verses 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout the clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all these people alone. This burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, those whom you know to be elders of the people, officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meetings, and let them take their stand there with you. Now, one thing, let's kind of go through this, and we discuss this. So here we talked about this last week and the story of this. The people were complaining about this. They'd come to Moses, and we said last week there were two groups. The first group was the ones on the edge, and they're the ones that's kind of whispering each other and gossiping each other and complaining to one another, and God burnt them up, just wiped them out completely. And there was another group that we read about, and these were the group that had the cravings. And they had come to Moses and said, Moses, we really want meat. You remember when we were back in Egypt and things were so good, and we had the garlic and the cucumber and the leeks? Man, it was really good back there in Egypt. Well, that's what we want. And that was the second group, this group of complainers that had the cravings, as they said. And they'd come to Moses, and Moses had heard their complaints and taken to God, and he's feeling the burden of this. And there's this burden that's laid on him. And now God's given him the remedy for this, and the remedy for this burden. He said, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel. And we said, these are not the chiefs. Apparently, these are not those 12 men that were found in Numbers chapter 2 and Numbers chapter 6 and 7, where God appointed. He said, there are 12 leaders of each of the 12 tribes, one for each tribe. These appear to be a different group. God does not name them. There's not necessarily five from each tribe. It's just a large group of men that are elders. He said, pick them out and call them up separate. Back into the reading, chapter 7, verse 17. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself. Quick commentary. I don't believe this is the Holy Spirit. God's not going to take some of the Holy Spirit out of Moses and put on them. The Spirit is this task or the calling or the job that he has. I'm going to take some of that responsibility you have and put it on them. I mean, the Holy Spirit's a person. You can't take like some of the person out of him, you know it. You know, so this is not the Holy Spirit. This is that task, that calling on his life, and he's going to share it with them. That's a hint about what the burden is, by the way. Back to the reading, verse 18. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot. And this is the men. There are 600,000 men on foot. And you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. He said, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So here's Moses. God, as we talked last week, God said, I'm going to give them meat. I'm going to give them meat until they're sick of it. For a month, that's what you're going to have, meat, and you're going to hate it. Well, Moses, looking at the practicality of it, said, to feed 600,000 men for a month, meat? He said, we don't have that many herds, God. That would wipe us out. How are you going to do this? And he said, Moses, remember, I'm God. I got this. I'll take care of this. Your burden was not to feed them. That was not your burden. You don't have the job of feeding them. I feed them. I'll take care of this. Now, and I love when he's turned to, and so even in this, Moses is kind of questioning God, what are you doing? And God's answer is, now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Well, do you read that and wonder, well, wait a minute, what about all the times in Egypt? Didn't he see it then too? Yeah. But isn't it amazing how we always need that over and over again? Wouldn't it be great if God could prove to us one time he could provide and we're done? Man, what a difference our life would be. If God could prove to us, God could come time and provide this, one time we said, whew, got that out of the way, and never have to need that again. It didn't work out like that, does it? And so here he is, after all God has done in Moses' life, and here he says, now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Just like if this is the first time. God is so gracious, so gracious. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldab and the other named Medab, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. So they prophesied in the camp. Now, I read three or four commentaries and some question on what this means. You know, does it mean they were registered and they were one of the 70? It doesn't seem to, because the 70 went out, these two didn't. But I'm not really sure what else registered meant. But anyway, there are these two men that the Spirit rested on them, and they prophesied, and they continued to prophesy. Verse 27. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldab and Medab are prophesying the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant to Moses, from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. So here's Joshua. He's concerned about Moses. He's concerned about his name. He said, Moses, you need to stop them. Apparently, they're not doing it right. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind, and so here's the provision of God. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. Remember, a cubit, just for those who don't know, is the distance from your fingertips to your elbow. So 2 cubits deep. That's about 3 feet. It's a lot of quail. You know, we're talking, this is, and camp was not just a little, I mean, we're talking 2 million people here. This is huge, all the people there. And so this is a lot of quail. There were two cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered a quail. Those who gathered the least gathered 10 homers, large basket, 10 of them, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Apparently, this is the process of drying it, preserving it. It says, while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord is kindled against his people. And the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of the place was Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had the craving. And I think it's referring back to those first people that he mentioned earlier in that chapter who had the craving for this. They buried the people who had the craving. God didn't forget about them. From Kibrah Hattava, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. You know, so you read this story, and I think this narrative, and it's a really interesting narrative in this chapter. You know, we talked about this, and there's so much going on here. You know, we talked last week about these people who were out here, and you started off the story, and they were complaining to each other, and they were whispering, and, you know, here's, you know, Rick and I sitting over here together and saying, man, remember when we had meat? It was so good back in Egypt. We were living so good. And we're just complaining to each other. And then the fire of the Lord, and it burnt the outskirts and were destroyed. And you had the other people, like Matt, who's not on the outskirts, but Matt, he's got these cravings. Man, he really wants a good cucumber and garlic and meat sandwich. You know, he just really wants this. He remembers eating those back in Egypt, and they were so good, and he wants them now. So he's seen what happened to us out here complaining. So what's he going to do? He's going to go to Moses. Moses, I really want this kind of sandwich. And he's talking to other people and getting them, and he's stirring them up. And it comes, and God says, look, they rejected me because they really wanted the life they had before I came. They wanted to be back in Egypt. They would rather be in slavery than to be following me, than what I provided for them. And God's, and so here's Moses saying, this is so hard of a burden. It's so hard of a burden. So God tells him, get these 70 men, and I'll share the spirit with them from you, and they're going to help you to lift this burden. And so how does this apply to us? I don't think any of us are lacking meat. You know, none of us are sitting there saying, man, I really wish I had a ham sandwich. We would have one. So what does this mean to us? Why was it so important for God that God said, you need this, church. You need this. In order to walk in the wilderness, in order to make this journey in the wilderness, you need to know the message of this chapter. Because this is going to help you to get you through the wilderness. And to answer this question of how it applies to us, we're going to take our two questions. What was the burden that Moses was carrying, and what is the profit? And to do this, we're going to kind of do it back in reverse order. We're going to first ask the question, what is the profit? Because this fits into the burden, and it fits into how does this help us. So when you hear the word profit, what do you think of? You know, when you ask most people, what's the profit? The first thing they think of is a future teller, someone who tells the future. That is never the biblical definition of a prophet. A biblical prophet never, ever, ever tells the future. Ever tells the future. And I know it sounds, you think, wait a minute though. Here was Jonah when he went to Nineveh and he said, in 40 days, God's going to destroy you. Sounds like he's telling the future, doesn't it? Here's the difference. And this is why I say this. A prophet never are future tellers. They tell what God said he is going to do in the future, not tell the future. All they do is they're saying, God said, I am going to do this. And their responsibility is to come and say, God said he is going to do that. That's so different. I mean, and I discuss this so much in my class, because when I ask what a prophet is, here at Merrill Christian School, these kids have been in church all their life. The first response every single time is someone who tells the future. Every time. And I always tell them, no. Let me try to illustrate the difference. If I sit here and said, I see Jack Reed driving to Knoxville tomorrow. That is so different than me coming to you and saying, Jack told me he's driving to Knoxville tomorrow. You see the difference in that, those two statements? Now, both of them are happening about a future time. That's true. But there's a real difference between me telling you what Jack said he's going to do in the future and me telling you what the future is. And prophets are that kind of people. They are telling you what God said he's going to do, not telling the future. They're not future tellers or fortune tellers. Notice that difference. And go back to the actual word itself. There are two Hebrew words for prophecy and prophet. And it's Nabal and Nabi. And literally the word means to speak by inspiration. Nabal means to speak by inspiration. Nabi, a prophet, is someone who is inspired to speak. And the word comes from the picture of bubbling up. It's kind of a slight variation of that word, of bubbling up. It's almost as if you see this water, and you have this basin here, and this water is bubbling up, and it just sort of pours forth. It just overspills from what's coming up. This is that idea of the prophet. The focus is on the source of the inspiration, not the message. A prophet is someone who there's this source coming up from him, that's bubbling up from him, and he's speaking forth in this. It's not about the message. And furthermore, when you look at it, the word for prophecy can also mean to sing. And not just sing anything, it means to sing holy songs that are led by the Spirit of God. So a prophet could literally be someone singing the songs of God, could be so inspired by God. Have you ever just seen God do such great things that you just burst into song? That's the picture. You just see God and just, man, you just have to sing. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 19. And let's read this story. Very kind of an odd story. 1 Samuel chapter 19, reading to verse 18. So this is the time when Saul and David are out, and Saul is trying to kill David. And Saul is trying to find him. So start reading 1 Samuel 19, verse 18. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. And it was told Saul, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing at the head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. They were not standing around saying, taking turns saying what about the future. The picture of this is Saul is at the head leading them in song. They're worshiping and praising God in song. They've been so moved. And this is the picture that we see of this, where Samuel is standing at their head and he's leading them. And the messengers come up and they get so caught up in it, they also prophesied. It's not about the message, it's about the source, the springing up of God in their spirit, and they just join in to this. Going on. Verse 21, when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. Or could you imagine somebody comes back and says, well, you know, that messenger that you sent, he got in there, he got so caught up, he just joined in with them. And so here Saul is like, okay, let's send others. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. And they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time. And they also prophesied. So here are all these messengers going, and they just get caught up in the spirit of this. Forget about what Saul said. Forget about, man, we're just enraptured, caught up with all this. Then he himself went to Ramah. And when it came to the great well that is in Succoth, and said, where is Samuel and David? They said, behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah. And he went to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And he went and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, all of his royal vestige and all of his royal garments. And he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked there all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? So here's this picture of prophecy, not just saying, well, God said tomorrow he's going to destroy everything. Or God said it is. It's caught up. The Spirit of God lead them into this. And we even have that same sort of picture in Ephesians. Not of the prophecy, but in Ephesians 5:19. And to put it in context, I'll start back in verse 15. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything. So this picture of being filled with the Spirit and breaking into song and addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Paul repeats himself in Colossians. Again, the importance of songs, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart to God. Prophecy is about being inspired by God, and it is always to God's glory, and it is always to God's worship. This is the picture of prophecy. So what was the burden? See, the burden was to nourish the people with praise and worship of God. The burden that Moses had back in Numbers was to nourish and encourage them to look to God. Encourage them to see that God was the great reward. Remember, he said, I'm to carry them. I'm to carry them as a nursing child. You know, I think so much of Patty's testimony, of that Patty, that if you've been on Patty very much, you'll hear it so often. Patty talks about just how she is so often encouraged to see everything that's coming from God. Right, Patty? You say, how many times you say that? You know, that you've just said, and she said, you know, and she needs that encouragement. And that's what needed too. They needed that encouragement to be told over and over, everything is coming from the hand of God. You need to see God's hand in everything. You need to worship and praise God in everything. And we have to be encouraged that way, don't we? Don't we, Karen? Because we forget. We forget. They forget. And Moses is saying, God, I need help in this. I can't carry this burden to keep encouraging them to see everything, to see this going without me. That's praise God for this. You know, you need to see this. This is where God has led us. So, you know, how does this apply to us? We are to be prophesying to one another with that understanding that this prophesying is this bubbling up, this is pouring forth of praise and worship of God, and encourage one another to see everything that's coming from God. You know, when all these tragedies happen, And you know, you just want to go to your, and we need to do this. We need to go to our brother and say, man, you would not believe what happened to me today. I need to hear from you. You know, how are you seeing it from God? How are you seeing this as God's blessing in your life? How are you seeing this as God's encouragement? How are you seeing this as God leading you to have grace and faith? How are you seeing this? I need this. We need to be prophets to one another. We don't need to join in them in their complaints. We don't need to join into their complaining. Whether it's, you know, and we've talked so much about this tendency to complain about situations, the political situation, whatever else, you know. God's even sovereign over where our country is today, right? You know that. God is sovereign. The situation we're in, God said, this is for my glory. This is for your good. We need to encourage one another in this. So we are to be prophesying to one another, letting the praise and worship of God bubble up, singing psalms and hymns to one another. Not for our own. We're not singing up here for our own good and our own glory. When you're singing up here, think about that. Are you singing to others? Is this what this looks like? And the second application is we need to surround ourselves with prophecy. We need to surround ourselves with those who are encouraging in this. You see, I don't need encouragement in complaining. I do that really well on my own. Man, I don't need somebody around me, you know, and so I need to surround myself with prophecy. You know, one of the things that I had, and again, it's for me, and I'm not saying this as judgment, or I'm just talking about for me. There are certain radio stations I can't listen to, radio shows I can't listen to, because it encourages me to complain. And so instead of listening to them, am I surrounding myself with those who are encouraging me to see everything that's from God's hand? You know, how am I doing this? You know, this is one of the reasons I come to church. You know, forsake not to gather yourselves together. Why? Why do you come to church? To be encouraged. To be spurred on to love and good deeds. And I need this. I need to be encouraged. I need to be spurred on to love and good deeds. Moses was looking at this, and here they are coming to Moses. Moses didn't have the burden to feed them. That was God's. Moses didn't have the burden to lead them. That was God's. Moses didn't have the burden to judge them. That was God's. Moses' burden was to encourage them, to nurse them, to remind them that everything is from God. And he said, this is too heavy for me. I just can't. There's too many of them. Moses said, oh, I would that all people were prophesying. That all of you, would be one to another, just encouraging each other in this. Because it's not about Moses. It's about God and his glory. So what I've asked is that Rick would encourage us with Psalms 148 this morning in our prayer. It is an incredible psalm, psalm of praise and worship. And as Rick reads this psalm to us, may we be encouraged by this and nourished.
Nations praise of the Lord. 48. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun, moon. Praise him, all the shining stars. Praise him, highest heavens. Waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in position forever and ever. He gave an order that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, all sea monsters and ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and cloud, powerful winds that executes his command. Mountains and all hills, trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creatures that crawl and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, young men as well as young women, old and young together. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty covers the heaven and earth. He has raised up a horn for all his people, exalting in praise to all his godliness. To the Israelites, the people close to him,
Amen.
Father, it's hard to do any better than what the psalmist has done here in exclaiming that you have created all things. From the very beginning, you put things in order. And all things were created to bring you glory and honor. And Father, the psalmist has said it better than I can say. And I just want to thank you, Father, for your graciousness to us, that we would speak words of encouragement to one another and stimulate one another to love and good love. And thank you for this time together.
Amen. I hope and pray that you can praise God for everything this morning. That there is nothing that He did not create. That you cannot give Him praise this morning. Mark, come lead us in a song of response.